the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things Jesus may have the preeminence. If you want to know the truth about Colossians and the central truth, it is Christ preeminence in creation and in redemption. This is Alex McFarland and Bert Harper. If you figured it out, we're going to start a new study today in the book of Colossians. Alex, I am thrilled that you wanted to go to the book of Colossians for us to look at once again, brother.
Well, exactly. And we welcome everybody to today's edition of Exploring the Word. And Bert, welcome you back. And for those that don't know, Bert and I, we had a pretty full week last week. You know, I think about where we were a week ago out in Anaheim, California, and we were setting up, and it really was a thrill to be with the staff. You know, Ed Vitagliano was out there, and Devin Patrick and Jim Stanley and a lot of the great AFA people, and Stacy on the right, but Todd Starnes. But a busy weekend. I was traveling back to North Carolina, and I'm in a church called New Salem Baptist Church, which is just outside of Chapel Hill on the old Pittsburgh Road, and I'm preaching there. We got a revival through Wednesday night, and were you in a pulpit this weekend, Bert?
I was. I was at Hillcrest Baptist Church in New Albany, Mississippi. I'm interim pastor there, and those in the area, if they want to come, they can come there at 10:30 Sunday mornings, and it's a great, great fellowship. Alex, I just got to say this. New Salem on old what road?
Pittsburgh. Great town in Chatham County, Pittsburgh, Pittsboro.
Okay. But it's on which road? You said old?
Old Pittsburgh Road.
Oh, okay, so you've got the new and the old right there together.
The new and the old.
I just
and,
had to notice be that, there. Brother.
Yeah, going to 6:30 every night. Let me give a big shout out, because this is a few days away, but, you know, we have so many wonderful listeners in Ohio, and I'm going to be this weekend in DuPont, Ohio, with a dear friend of mine, Steve Heilshorn, who's a great pastor up there. And I'll give a little info about my Ohio trip, April 5, 6, 7. But places like Van Wert, Continental Ohio, Defiance, DuPont, some of you all up in Ohio, you know where I'm talking about. But I'm always looking forward to go to Ohio because we always see God do great things.
We do. And it's
there.
Great, great listeners in Ohio.
Well, just some
of the best, and all of them are the best, but we seem to get a lot of them from Ohio, and we thank God for that.
Well, this morning, Bert and I were talking about where to go. We really do pray, and we look ahead, and I've had Colossians on my heart for a while. Bert, several years ago, it was my privilege to be at the Cove and teach through the book of Colossians verse by verse, and, I mean, there is so much here, folks, and I want to give a little bit of groundwork on this. It's amazing what Paul has done here. And of course, the Apostle Paul wrote this while he was imprisoned at Rome. And it was carried around and read at several churches, you know. But there were several purposes Paul had in writing the book of Colossians. One, and you're going to see this very clearly as he talks about Jesus and the work of Christ, but I believe one of the purposes that God gave us the letter to the church at Colossae was to refute errors, and to present the deity and the work of Christ, and to explain our completeness in Christ. We are complete in Christ, and we'll talk about that. And then there's talk about family relationships and responsibility to others, but this is an incredibly profound and deep doctrinal book, isn't it, Bert?
It is, and when you get to the church at Colossae, let's set the town up. I'm one of these geographical guys and loves to know about I found out the demographics about a city that I'm going to and everything, its history. Colossae was the smallest town of all the letters that Paul wrote. Rome was huge, of course. Philippi was big. Ephesus was huge. Corinth was big. So you had most of these towns that were quite large. Now, Colossae, you could have said, had been a has-been. They were a preeminent city, but Laodicea and Hierapolis had taken it over, and it was set in there in between all of that and had become less significant. But just because it was less significant in the Roman Empire, it was not less significant in God's eyes. And I remember a few years ago, I was at a church here in Tupelo, and we were growing, and we saw God do so many things, a lot of baptisms that people were saved, and we were discipling them. People had joined, and it was going good. So we had some folks to call, said, man, we want to interview you about growth of the church. And I tried to be thankful and humble, and I said, I want to tell you something. You need to go to some smaller towns at some of the churches that I know about, the pastors. They're growing in a less significant town. Although Tupelo's not a metropolitan area for Northeast Mississippi, it's the biggest place here. And I said, I know some guys that are there striving, and they're doing God's will in a smaller area and doing a great, great job. That's how I feel about Colossae. Alex, it was one of those places that kind of would have been looked over had it not been for Paul's letter that he wrote to them.
Yeah, amen, amen. Well, you know, it's interesting how God does things that, you know, we might not think about, and we always, you know, look on the, from what might look big and important from a human perspective, but, you know, God has his purposes we don't even really know about. But let me say this, the church at Colossae had, you know, errors. They were worshiping, some, not all, but worship of angels, and then, you know, ritualism and legalism. And so there's a lot in the book of Colossians about salvation and fellowship, and we call that soteriology, from the Greek word to save. Soteriology is the study of salvation. And all in chapter 1, Bert, we've got salvation. We've got Christology, the incarnation of Christ. We've got cosmology and creation, how Christ was the creator and sustainer, is. We've got ecclesiology, that's the church. We've got the forgiveness of sins. I look at chapter 1 and verse 20. It's and what an amazing, my goodness, what an amazing reality, verse 20 of Colossians 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And Bert, aren't you always moved by verse 21? And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now Jesus has reconciled.
Hallelujah.
Now here's a big 85-cent word, folks, but it's a word you need to know. It's the word propitiation,
yes,
which really means the turning away of wrath. That by the blood of his cross, and don't ever be ashamed to say that you are grateful for the blood of Jesus that was shed to wash our sins away. By the blood of his cross, he's reconciling all things to himself. Now, let's talk about this a little bit, because here in chapter 1 also is not only propitiation for our sins, but the consummation of all things, eschatology.
It is.
Now, we know Jesus died to save sinners, and that's us. And it was on the cross that God so loved the world that he sent his Son to pay for our sins. But do you know, in the cross of Christ, not only a fallen humanity, but all things are being restored and reconciled. See, Jesus is going to make all things new again one day, isn't he?
He is, and it's always through him. That's why Colossians is so powerful. There's no other book in the Bible that makes more of Jesus than Colossians. The only one that comes close to talking about it in his essence and who he is the book of John. When
exactly.
John wrote, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was God, and Word was with God, the same was in the beginning with God. And Colossians does this in such an emphatic way that Jesus Christ, if I'm not mistaken, it's 34 references to Jesus in this 4-chapter book. And,
exactly.
And it's centered on Christ. And now, one more thing, again, we was talking about Colossae itself. Paul had never been there. Listen to this in what he says in verses 4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you. Now, how did he hear it? Verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphroditus, how a dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Again, Epaphras was probably the guy that started the church. He's possibly out of Ephesus. Paul had spent not too far away from Colossae, overshadowed by it was Ephesus. And he had spent 3 years there, Alex. That's the longest we know that Paul spent anywhere on his missionary journeys. And mm-hmm. and so possibly it became the center of the operation. And most folks think Epaphras was one of the men that probably got right with the Lord, saved possibly under Paul's ministry, and went back to Colossae and started the church there. And that's where we would find Philemon written in Colossae, Onesimus, the slave that ran away and would go back to Colossae.
You're right.
So you have all of this impacted in the book of Colossians. And no wonder, I'd say this, no wonder Paul makes much, he always made much of Jesus, but in the book of Colossians, I'd say it was compounded making much of Jesus Christ because of, people say it was probably written later, but not by Paul, because of Gnosticism. No, the roots of Gnosticism had already started, and that's what Phariseeism would do. They would want to make Jesus Christ less than he was. So why would not have the roots of Gnosticism began in the first century and not in the second century when it comes to full bloom and growth? So I think Paul hits at Gnosticism early here in the book of Colossians. I think he had some prophetic knowledge about what it would be, and he was writing ahead of his time concerning Christ being the centerpiece of everything that God is in salvation and in creation, Alex.
Praise God. That's very well said. Very well said. And, you know, we're going to talk about Christ being the centerpiece of everything. I've got to say this. When I was at the Cove the other day, and what a joy to see Gigi Graham, the daughter of Billy and Ruth Graham, and we were talking, and I said, you know, what do you think your dad would say about the condition of the world right now? And Gigi Graham said, well, the answer is Christ and the cross. She said, Amen. Daddy, meaning Billy Graham, would preach Christ and the cross. And Jesus is the answer for every generation. But I've got to say this, since we went back to the beginning of chapter 1, listen to this in verse 4 and 5. Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have of all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Okay, faith, hope, and love. You see that also back there in 1 Corinthians 13. So this is twice that Paul references that great trifecta of faith, hope, and love, isn't it?
It is. And again, and he'll add to it, made it a quadrant, truth comes in quite a bit, Alex.
Right.
You know, but those three, yes, over and over again, repeated again and again because they're so important. But all three of those, the faith, love, and hope, is based on truth of who Christ is. And he drives that home before the word of truth in the gospel. And he'll talk about that truth of who Christ is. We hope you know the truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father but by Christ. And we're going to tell you more about him when we come back with more of Exploring the Word.
This is Pause to Pray, a moment each day to pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Kirstjen Nielsen, the United States Secretary of Homeland Security. Secretary Nielsen is tasked with helping protect our country and ensuring the safety of U.S. citizens. Psalm 32:7 reminds us of the protection we seek from God. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask you to lift up Secretary Nielsen as she works to keep our nation safe. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Dr. Tony Evans says modern-day idols come in all shapes and sizes. He'll talk about one place where more and more idol worship seems to be going on these days as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
There's social idolatry, relational idolatry. It is the bringing of any noun, person, place, thing, or thought in competition with the living God. And so there are idols all over the place. We advertise personalities like they're God. I mean, Facebook and Instagram, and they following fools. I mean, they are literally spending hours following fools. Crazy folk, indecent folk, because they look good and again, they know how to act or know how to sing, and hours following fools and not 5 minutes following the Lord. That is entertainment idolatry. God does not want to be competed with. He has an exclusivity clause. He has a no-compete contract. And whenever you bring competition, idolatry, and you put it next to God, you have to understand you have just made God your enemy.
If you're tired of settling for some kind of God substitute, check out Tony's CD series, U-Turn, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert. You're listening to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Paul writes in Colossians 1, verse 2, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, verse 3 is how I feel about the Exploring the Word audience. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Alex McFarland here with Bert Harper on the American Family Radio Network. Bert, Colossians 1, 3, "giving thanks always to God for the people." Isn't that how you feel about the Exploring the Word listeners too?
Amen. I know every host thinks their audience is the best, but you and I know that ours is the best.
Amen. Amen.
Now, if some of those are listening, they're going to take me on after the show, but we do praise the Lord for, we've done it again and again. When we do certain things and we ask them to give to India partners, we ask them to help with this, man, during that hour, our folks, they come through, Alex, and it's in the afternoon. And, you know, when they're driving home, they take time to call and let us know. So, yes, praise the Lord. And this is you who are listening. We, Alex and Bert, give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And that's why ever so often, right in the middle of one of our Bible studies, Alex, we'll feel led to pray. And we try not to make it a ritual, okay? And we don't have a... we do take calls at the end, but praying, we try to be sensitive to the Lord and pray when He gives us urge to do so, don't we?
We really do. And by the way, we're going to get to phone calls here in just a few minutes, and the number is 888-589-8840. But whenever I'm out on the road and maybe sometimes in an airport or someplace, I'll meet an Exploring the Word listener. We love you guys, all of you, and we love to hear from you. And we're in Colossians, and I got to read a quote because, you know, clearly the preeminent message of Colossians is Jesus Christ, and the preeminent figure is Jesus Christ. In verse 6, it says, in verse 5, it had spoken of the gospel, our faith, love, and hope, which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of truth, of the gospel. So you've, as you said before the break, faith, hope, and love because of the truth, the reality of the gospel, which is coming to you as it has to the whole world. Now, we've said this many times, doesn't mean the whole wide world had been saved, but within, you know, about 35 to 40 years after the cross, the gospel had been taken to the whole wide world. Now, this is probably about 62 AD.
Right.
And so we're talking, you know, 30, 31 years after the cross, maybe something like that. But let me read a quote, and we'll talk about the preeminence of Christ. I know everybody listening has heard of Charles Spurgeon. And Bert, you remember he was pastor for, I don't know, 35 or 40 years. He was pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. And have you ever read the first words that he said when he mounted the pulpit of the Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle for the first time? Have you ever read that?
I probably have, because I've read just about everything, but it's not coming to me. Alex, let us hear it.
Well, listen to this. And as we look at the supremacy and the preeminence of Jesus in Colossians, Spurgeon certainly preached that. His ministry embodied that. He became the pastor. He said, quote, "I would propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ. Now listen, the legacy to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is Jesus,
Amen.
Who is the arm and the substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, and Jesus, who is the incarnation of every precious truth."
Amen.
Now, that's pretty good words to start a ministry with, isn't it?
It is, and it sounds Spurgeon-esque. And let me just say this. If you can find a daily devotional, is it morning and evening devotional, and or any books that you can get by Charles Spurgeon, buy them, read it. Alex, I just want to tell you, if you got a scripture there, and it's about three or four scriptures, and you get what Spurgeon had to say about that, you have studied the Word of God. He's such an expository preacher, one of the greatest who has ever lived. And just he didn't write it out. You know how we have all of his writings? The newspapers were there in shorthand, taking Spurgeon's words as he would preach them, and then they would print them in the evening paper that day. And and then all those country preachers who did not have a lot of education, they would buy a paper, they would read that sermon, and they would put it in their own words, and they would take it and preach it all over England. That was the influence of that man, brother.
And for a while, didn't they, telegraph or whatever, and generally in the New York Times, it would appear by Monday or Tuesday?
It would, because I just say, if you read him, you'll see why.
Exactly.
His language was so picturesque and accurate. It was
and powerful.
Yes.
And, you know, I was researching Colossians for this radio series, and I was thinking, you know, friend, that's the legacy that we want you, to quote Spurgeon, to pin and bind yourself forever to Jesus.
Amen.
I mean,
No turning back.
Miss everything else, but do not miss the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen, Alex.
And so chapter 1 is very powerful. Let me refer us a little bit to verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Now, that's a mouthful, but to know Christ, to grow in Christ, to serve Christ, that's what Paul was praying for these people. And really, that's what we could be praying for ourselves, Amen. Our family, our church, and those that we love.
Alex, I would say verse 9 through verse 14 is what every pastor should pray for their church. Let me give you three thoughts here, and I'm not taking us through it. But notice what he says, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That's the first thing he asks. And when you're filled with the knowledge of his will, wisdom and spiritual understanding will be a part of what you get. Then it goes to verse 10. Notice you have a semicolon there. And then he uses these words again, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord. And then he lists all these things that describe a worthy walk. It pleases him. It is fruitful. It increases in the knowledge. It is strengthened. And it is filled with thanksgiving. Alex, if you look at verse 10 through 11 and 12, you'll find out what it means to walk in the Spirit. Paul would say again and again, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, what does that walk look like? That walk looks exactly like verse 10, 11, and 12, brother.
Well, it really does. Amen. That you're right. Colossians 1, 9 through 14, you could build your ministry on this, and we hope you'll build your life on this. You know, Bert, when we were out there in California last week, I was going through the little gift shop there in the hotel where we stayed to get a soda pop and a bag of peanuts, which is the food I eat when I'm on the road, pretty much. But there were all these little, you know, things with sayings like paperweights, and there was a paperweight, and it said, it's never too late to become what you were meant to be.
Yes.
And that's not a Bible verse. It's kind of a inspirational saying. But, you know, look at verse 9, being filled with the knowledge of his will. If there's one question I get on the road, it's what is God's will for my life, and what do I do if I have missed God's will for my life? And, you know, it is true through our own, you know, sometimes poor choices and things, you know, we can get out in the weeds for a while. But let me just say this, and I don't want to be secular here, that, you know, paperweight says it's never too late to be what you might have been. But let me say this, God is big enough that even if you have lost your way, and maybe you're sort of groping in the dark trying to find your way back, I would plead, come to Jesus and turn your life over to Christ as you are, right where you are. Amen. And don't waste a lot of bandwidth. Well, how long have I been, you know, out here, out of God's will? God is so big and so powerful that he will hit the play button right now on his will for your life. And you can be filled with the knowledge of his will, verse 9, in wisdom and spiritual understanding.
Amen.
Bert, contrast for me. What's the difference between spiritual understanding and worldly understanding?
Oh, worldly understanding is looking at the world system and knowing how it works and operating in it. It doesn't mean you're ignorant of that, because the Bible says that we are to be as, you know, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Wisdom is knowing how others operate. But spiritual understanding and spiritual operation is in the spiritual realm, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, to the point of tearing down strongholds that are able to stand in the evil day. So you have two contrasts there, doing it God's way or doing it the world's way. And it doesn't mean that you're ignorant of the world's way when you are a believer. Alex, politicians, the economist, you better know how the world operates in the world we live in militarily. A military man better know how. But you guess what the spiritual understanding does that? It enhances that and gives you the capacity to see through things that you would not normally see. And so, yes, there's a difference in that. Let me make one more thing about purpose and will, if you don't mind, and I'll throw it back to you.
Sure.
God's purpose for your life is to be saved and glorify the Lord and become like Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That will be God's purpose no matter when, where, or how you're living in your life, no matter when you were saved at 8 years old or 80 years old, that is God's purpose. God's will for your life, let me share this with you, see if you agree, is more specific, and it's dealing with the now, what he wants you to do now. He may want you to prepare now by going to school. He may want you to prepare now by doing something. But it is now. And God's will, if you miss God's will early, that doesn't mean God puts you on a shelf. It means that he has a will for you where you are now. So you were talking about someone who had, you know, made a bad decision early on in their life, and now they are ready to do the Lord's will. God still has a will for you. It may not be what it was then, but it is what it is now, Alex. And so God's will for you is a little bit more specific. I had no idea that I'd be doing the radio on a daily basis when I came to AFR, close to 7.5 years ago. God knew what he was doing. He was bringing me here. I'd heard Alex on the radio with Marvin, but I had not met you. And I did not know that would be God's specific will for my life, but I knew what God's purpose for my life was then and now, brother.
I know. And, you know, people sometimes say, yeah, but I've kind of been away from God for many years. Listen, he's the God of eternity. He's bigger than time, and he can really get things restarted in your life if
restart.
You'll really turn
That's
your life
good,
over.
Brother. Restart.
Amen. So I want to get down here. There's so much, and I know we're going, you know, more slowly than we usually do. Verse 10, walking worthy. And we need to walk worthy of the name. Remember the name that we represent, the name of Jesus Christ. Fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us, the King James says, meet. It really means worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Amen.
You know, we're worthy,
yeah,
but not in and of ourselves. We didn't earn it. We don't really deserve it. But we are made worthy because of the worth and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So, you know, when I read that verse 12, and I want to be careful how I say this. Don't say to yourself, don't tell yourself lies. Don't say, you know, I'm no good, I'm stupid, I'm worthless. You know, I've got no value. The world might have told you things and beat you down. Maybe even people close to you have given you a verbal beat down, but you have worth. You have dignity, you have value because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Bert, some of the ways that people have inherent worth and value. For one thing, we're made in God's image. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We're not just an evolved primate, but we're made in God's image. We have an eternal soul. And then we are sinners for whom Christ died. And if you're a believer, you're a vessel in whom dwells the Holy Spirit of God. So everybody listening, you know, oftentimes the world works really hard to beat us down and make us feel bad that we even exist. But according to Colossians 1, verse 12, we are partakers in the eternal things. We're worthy because of Jesus, and we have an inheritance. Might not have a 401k down here, but we've got an inheritance in a place called heaven. There's a lot of value in all
Amen.
That, isn't it?
Amen. Alex, right in the middle of verses 10 and 12 is, of course, verse 11. But underline this, according to his glorious power.
Praise the Lord.
How that connects all of this. The walking worthy is not just us. It's Christ in us. He's the one that brings the power to do what you should, the power to do it in the power and the inspiration of God. And so it's according to his glorious power that this is able to. You remember what he said? All power is given unto you under heaven and earth. And because who had the power? Jesus had the power. And he said, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And when he comes, you're going to do greater things. I'd call that great power, wouldn't you?
Absolutely. And you know what? We're going slowly through Colossians, but there is so much here. It is rich. Stay tuned, because when Exploring the Word comes back, we're going to get to your Bible questions live. So don't go away.
So they hanged Haman on the gallows, which he had prepared for Mordecai. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. The top three people at the Southern Poverty Law Center are no longer employed there. Its founder, Morris Deese, was ousted amid a staff revolt over the mistreatment of ethnic minorities and female staffers. Deese is the target of multiple reports of sexual harassment and racial bias, and that his behavior led to a culture of racism and sexual harassment at the SPLC. They got rich accusing others of hate, when in reality, the SPLC has been the hate group the whole time. Whenever they announced a new hate list, They were merely projecting their own image.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
The loss of a child through abortion, miscarriage, or stillbirth affects the emotional health of families. Feelings of anger, sadness, and regret can be overwhelming. There is hope and healing in the aftermath of a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline at 866-482-LIFE to talk with someone who has been where you are and healed to help others. Your call is confidential. 866-482-LIFE.
Do you want your life to really matter? Here's Pastor Jeff Shreve.
You want to make the rest of your life the best of your life? It's not going to happen unless you put God's action plan into practice in your life. And you will have the experience one day of standing before the Lord and hearing Him say to you, "Well done."
Discover how you can hear God say, "Well done." Join Pastor Jeff Shreve on From His Heart each weeknight at 6 Central here on American Family Radio.
One origin story for April Fool's Day dates to the 16th century. When the Gregorian calendar was adopted, the new year moved from April to January. Those who did not adjust to the new calendar were called April Fools. April Fools is a day for fun, but in the Bible, foolishness was a serious matter.
Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction."
Proverbs 18:2, "A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion."
From Matthew chapter 7, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand."
Ecclesiastes 5:3, "Many words mark the speech of a fool." Engage with the Bible.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C.
This is Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Everybody here looking for a Bible in our own hearts and across the land. Everybody looking for a revival. Lift up your voice and say amen.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Bert and Alex with you. And that number, and we've got lines that are open, is 888-589-8840. Alex, we didn't get to do Fire Away Friday like we usually do last Friday, so we're going to try to take as many calls as we can during the week, and then this coming Friday, looking forward to what God will do that. But we do have Edith on the line. Edith from Florida, welcome.
Hi. Yes,
you're welcome to Exploring the Word.
Yes, hi. I need your help trying to explain God's control over all things. The story is my nephew was put in the hospital a month ago with leukemia and told he needs a bone marrow transplant. And he's been very depressed because they can't do this stuff where he is now in the local hospital. He needs to be transferred to the Veterans Administration. He's a vet, and they've been procrastinating now for over a week, and he's very depressed because God isn't answering his prayers. And I told him, or try to remind him, that he can be happy about it because God always filters our prayers through his will. And that made him feel worse because he it's God's will for him to suffer and not to get this help. We don't know why the VA is procrastinating, but I want him to understand that this is God's will for his strength, to strengthen him, and also to be a witness to the administration of the VA. But I don't get the words right, and I can't convince him to be happy and actually joyful that God is allowing this to happen to strengthen his faith and so that he can be a witness to the administration of the VAs.
Edith, you have done an excellent job, and we're going to pray that God would take what you said and put it into your nephew's heart even more because even here at our headquarters at AFA, last week we had two families I know that had difficult news, one a husband and one a father-in-law. And, you know, and you ask why. You trust God no matter what. Now, what, Alex, do you have any specific suggestions for Edith to share with her nephew?
You know, what I'm about to say, I say with kind of fear and trepidation, because whenever people are hurting, you know, we don't want to be trite or, you know, just say some little sweet little saying. You know, I understand that there are a lot of times in life when prayers don't seem to get answered the way we want, or we have to wait. And earlier in the show, we quoted Charles Spurgeon, so I'm going to quote Spurgeon again. He said, God is too wise to make a mistake, and he loves us too much to hurt us. So when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. And that's been made into a song. But here's the thing. God is always working for his glory and our good. And when we talk about God's will, sometimes we think, well, you know, I'm hurting, so God wanted this to happen to me. God, you know, can I not trust God? Did he want me to be hurt? Well, God has a will, yes, and God's plans do prevail, but it's a fallen world. There's sin and there's suffering and there's disease and there's heartbreak. But here's what I know from the promises of God's word and from being a Christian 30 years, and Bert, I've seen it in so many places, when life just absolutely knocks us to the ground, if we look up and turn to God, there may be a season of waiting, and God, honestly, I think the seasons of waiting are out of the love of God too, Bert, because when we want our circumstances to change, but God is so amazing that as we wait, our heart changes, and there's a change within us. I promise you, what God is about in the life of this person is his good and God's glory.
I agree and with it, you. Amen.
Yeah.
Let me give a verse to you, Edith, and I hope you'll just write it down, and you can look at it. It's Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Our job, more than anything else, is delighting ourselves in the Lord. Then our heart usually comes into connection with God's heart, and he brings it about. And many times that's God changing the circumstances of our life, but sometimes it's us accepting the circumstances of our life. But the key is delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's one of my life verses, that in Philippians 1:6, and I found them to be true. We're going to pray for you, Edith, that you'll know, and for your nephew right now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray for Edith. I thank you for an aunt like Edith that loves her nephew, and Father, desires for him to be a witness and a testimony. And I pray for this nephew, God, that you would show and demonstrate your love through him, through Edith, through other people there. And Father, we do pray for a breakthrough concerning the Veterans Hospital, that they would get on the ball, that they would come and let Edith, the nephew, know what is happening. If it's delayed, it's delayed. But Father, not hearing causes all kinds of issues. So I pray, God, that you would intervene and causing this response quickly. And I pray for Edith that she'll be strong. I pray for the nephew that he'll be strong in the power of your might, and that they will be a witness of God's glory even in the midst of difficulty.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Edith, for calling and for listening.
And thank you for trusting us with that call.
Amen, Alex. You know, these ministering questions are probably of greater impact than some of the Bible questions we get, and I praise God that people would trust us for that. Alex, you're right. Thank you, brother.
I really do, yeah.
I do. Let's go to Virginia and talk to Cecil. Cecil, welcome.
Yeah, good afternoon. How are you?
Doing good today, brother.
Yeah, well, I wanted to thank you and Alex for your awesome ministry you have. And my question for you today was, you know, just listening to your conversation just before mine. You guys were out in California last week, and I was listening to Alex, and he was talking about. I hope I get this, you know, close. It was like a subject came up, and we're talking about when Christians are not walking in the perfect will of God or what they know to be His will, and that God would allow, or not necessarily allow, but God would put things on an individual to turn them or to change their direction. And when I heard it, you know, I'm a brother in the Lord, and I love you guys in the Lord, and it struck me, it was contrary, or it felt like it was contrary to your doctrine that you teach normally, you know, like just like earlier today, you're talking about how great God is and how good He is and His good plan for us. And, you know, when I heard it, it made me think that, you know, about giving your son or your daughter, if they asked for something, what would you give them? And so I don't know if I heard it, you know, and took it the wrong way or out of context, but maybe Alex will remember what I'm talking about.
Well, and by the way, thanks for listening, and God bless you, brother. Bert, I think I was talking about Hebrews 12, you know, where it says the Lord disciplines those He loves, and He chastens everyone that He accepts as a son or a child of God. And so I was talking about the things that, you know, God, if you're a born-again child of God, you know, always, He's not trying to hurt you or destroy you or frustrate you. God is not about frustrating you or causing you a stomach ulcer. But I do think God sometimes allows things in our life to prune us, to stretch us, to grow us, and yes, sometimes to reprimand us. So that might have been what I was talking about, that, you know, the Bible says we're to not despise the chastening of the Lord, but just like we would submit ourselves to an earthly father, we trustingly submit ourselves to the heavenly Father.
I would agree. And Cecil, let me give you two thoughts here concerning, and you put them together, and sometimes it's hard to hear one, but when you see a biblical model, you do see that. Paul was given a thorn in the flesh. Now, we do not. And Satan, it says, to buffet him. God permitted that thorn to stay in Paul's life, even though he prayed three times. And he said, in order that he would not be lifted up above measure with pride, because he was caught up into the third heaven and saw and heard things that were just indescribable. And he said, in place of being built up with pride, it's best for me that I had this thorn in the flesh. Also, Peter, you remember Jesus said, Satan has desired to sift thee as wheat, you know? And mm-hmm. Paul and Jesus would say to him, when you're delivered from that, you go and strengthen the brethren. So what God does, Cecil, and His ways are, we only get the hem of His garment in understanding the ways of God. I just want to tell you, every person that's ever lived 50 or 60 years following the Lord, reading and looking at the Word of God, we've only begun to touch the magnificent ways of God. And I believe that with all my heart, Alex. Only God could take these mysteries that are in our hearts and our minds about how things work, but in God, He fits them together. But Satan had desired to sift Peter, or to hurt Peter, really, and Jesus was saying, He's just going to sift you, Peter. He's going to get all this junk out so that when you're delivered, you're going to be better off and stronger so you can strengthen your brothers that are following me as well. That's how God does it. It's, again, I can't specifically say every time and everything, and people that want to get lost in that, they can get lost in the woods if they're trying to decipher everything. But what you said by concerning Spurgeon, we can trust His heart. God yeah. is going to work in our lives for good. It's not always with good. Sometimes it's a thorn. Sometimes it's Satan buffeting us. But God is working it for good. And even that which you meant for evil, God takes it and works it for good.
Amen.
We're right on that. That's the biblical model. By the way, we got time for one more question. If you can get it in, and that number, 888-589-8840. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, exactly. And, you know, that's one thing. I look back over my Christian journey, and if there's one thing that I'm just going to tell you, Bert, I'm ashamed of, I wish I had not been such a knucklehead. I wish I had trusted God more, you know. And maybe sometime I'll share kind of the journey of our family over the last 30 years. But let me just say, folks, I've been there and back, and I can tell you, you can trust God. In the valleys, the deep financial valleys, family struggles, disappointments, delays, broken dreams, goals and plans that just got shattered right in front of you. I promise, I've been there, and I'm telling you, you can trust God.
You can. One more thing that I'd want to share with you, and you was talking about Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, the first part is talking about men and women who were delivered. I'm just going to go over the list real quickly. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses' parents, and Moses himself. All of these were God saw great things. Joshua and Rahab, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, prophets. God talks about that. But then it says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, quenched the fires, women received their dead. But in verse 36, it says, still others had trial of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sown in two. They were tempted. They were slain. Now, Alex, the same faith that delivered and would take down the walls of Jericho was with probably Isaiah, the one that they're referring to about being sown into. The same faith lets you stand against everything that's coming against you, the Veterans Hospital not being on time, the money not coming exactly when you, but you're trusting God. The same faith that delivers also is the same faith that sustains. Amen, brother?
Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what? God does have a plan. The first plan is that you turn to Christ and be born again. But then the rest of all of life, everything post-salvation, is to increasingly be conformed to the image of Christ. People ask, what is God's will for my life? Well, God's will for your life is that you be conformed to the image of Christ. That's Romans 8:29. And so how God gets that done within us, that's a multicolored tapestry, is it not?
It is. Now, you said Romans
8:29.
Now, what comes before that?
God, those he foreknew, he predestined.
Yeah, but what verse comes before that?
Romans 8:28.
Yeah, he takes all things and works them for good to them that are called of God according to his purpose. Now, what is good according to God? Not me having all the things easy and going, but being conformed to his image. If it helps me to become more like Jesus, either good or painful, difficult or hard or easy, that's good, Alex.
That's right. That's why Vance Havner said, one day all of our question marks will become exclamation points.
Hallelujah.
Trust God. Yeah. He's going to bring goodness out of today's challenges.
Okay. If you want to be blessed, stay with us through the book of Colossians. I agree with Alex. It's one of the greatest books that you'll ever study, and hopefully Alex and I can do it justice. We'll be back tomorrow with more of Exploring the Word. We want you to tell everyone about the programming of AFR, especially about Exploring the Word. But what's more important than all that, Alex?
Folks, tell everybody about the Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll see you tomorrow on Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.